Sue, you can put that first verse up. I would really appreciate it when we do. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to focus now on your word. Help us, Lord, to learn from you. Father, I pray for the kids going to children's church. I pray that your hand of guidance would be upon them. Pray that you'd help them to be attentive. Pray that you'd help all of us to be attentive. And pray, Lord, that today would be the day, a day. That it's not just another church service or another day in church, but, Lord, a day that makes a difference in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you're in fifth grade or below, would like to go to children's church, you may do so at this time. Last week I started a series, The Christian Principles for Surviving This Changing World. This is week two. Last week we looked at finding ourselves in Christ. You guys remember that? What we did there was we talked about the importance of maintaining our individuality and using the gifts, the unique gifts that God has given us in our life. There's so much about Christianity where it's just, you know, people are like, conform, change, be like this, be like this, be like this, be like this, be like this. And somewhere in there, it's so easy to lose who we really are as individuals. So last week, what we looked at was maintaining that individuality so that our gifts could thrive in God's community, so that we could be used by Him, not by pretending to be someone we're not, but by being ourselves and allowing Him to work through us, remembering that in our weakness, He is made strong. He doesn't need us to change. He just needs us to be available. And when we're available, change happens. Lives change. Our lives change, and God is glorified. This week, we're going to look at part two. This is controlling our thoughts. And I'm going to start by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. It says here, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." Now, before we move on, I just want to take a little bit of a look more in depth at this passage. What I want you to see is it starts off by saying, for though we walk in the flesh, that is, though we have bodies, though our interaction is all out here with one another, that is not where our war is fought. Our war is not fought on the outside. Our war is not fought amongst one another. Our war is fought within us. We are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. You think, wow, that's great, I can destroy strongholds. Well, stay within the context of the passage. Verse 5 says, we destroy, and we pause there, put a little eclipse right there, because it says, we have divine power to destroy strongholds, and then it says, we destroy. So here's the strongholds. Arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Those are the strongholds. That's what our fight is. Our fight's not all over the place. Our fights are not against the neighbors and their actions. Our fights are not against Iran and their actions. That's not where our fights are. Our fights are against every lofty opinion and every argument that's raised against the knowledge of God. That's where our fight is. How do we win that fight? By being mean and ornery and outspoken? No. because that's waging war according to the flesh. Our weapons have divine power. We don't have to fight the fight. We just have to let God function and operate through us. So, in order to do that, we need to take every thought captive. And make every thought, not just take it captive, not like put handcuffs on it, but take every thought and make it obey Christ. So we take every thought that comes through our mind and we cause that and we say, okay, now I've got this thought in my head. What does Jesus want me to do with it? Does he want me to act on it? Does he want me to throw it away? What does he want me to do? And we need to be ready after we process through that, after we find that thought, after we get a hold of it, after we're bringing it into submission to Christ, then we have to take and be ready to either punish ourselves for that disobedience or take ourselves as moving toward obedience and completeness. Our battles are not against one another. Our battles are right here within. This is where our battle is. I don't want to get lost here. It's long enough. There's a battle going on, a war that's in process right now. It is a war that's raged for our thoughts, a battle between good and evil. If we fight that fight with positive thinking, with self-discipline, we will eventually lose that battle. Because we will be fighting with our own limited strength based on our own experiences and our own intestinal fortitude. And if we try that, we will eventually lose. Bear in mind that it's not just us against the world. It's also us against the devil and all of the things that he brings to us. Do you really think that you can beat the devil at his game? He's been doing this for thousands of years. He's pretty good at figuring us out, following us around. He's probably living right up here on the shoulder, watching, encouraging all kinds of bad behavior. He's right there. You say, well, theologically speaking, you know, the devil is a created being and he can't be omnipresent. He's not everywhere. Stop that. Yeah, theologically, that's all true. In reality, we've all got our own devil. And he is chasing us around and he is trying to bird dog us and take us to the ground. No, it's true. If you don't know that, then you haven't met him. If you haven't met him, you're not paying attention. Because he is there. If you're trying to fight him on your own strength, you're going to lose. You say, well, I've got a pretty positive attitude. Good. That makes life better for all the rest of us. But in that quiet place when the door closes, you know who you really are. And you have to convince yourself that you're a good person. You've got a problem. When you begin to fight with God's war, when you begin to fight with God's divine power, begin to use His weapons of war, that's when you begin to see who you really are, who you're made to be, that you are a child created in the image of the living God, that even if you die, yet shall you live. When you begin to see that, when you begin to see yourself in that light, a change takes place within you, and suddenly the sins that have bird-dogged you your whole life, they begin to give up because they get tired and they'll let go. But as long as you're fighting about it, in your own strength, your own power, your own self-discipline, you won't make it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we read, we are challenged to take every thought captive. We do not do this because our thoughts are superior. We do this to bring our thoughts into the obedience of Christ. That our thoughts would think what Jesus wants us to think. That we would respond how he wants us to respond. That God's power would be able to work freely in us, through us. You know, John the Baptist and Jesus, and I believe this is the message of the New Testament, because John the Baptist and Jesus both taught the same message. Their preaching message was pretty simple. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That is, change your life. That's what repentance means, to change your life for God. So change your life, and because God is at hand, it's because God is near. So change how you live because God is near. I wonder how many of us in the course of a week, as we go through our day-to-day lives, how many of us stop what we're going to do and think, this is not repentant. This is not what God wants me to do. This is not the TV show God wants me to watch. We'll change the TV show because it offends us, but how often do we change it because we know it offends God and we're enjoying it? That's when you're moving in that right direction. That's when you're going to that place. That repentance, knowing that God, that though the devil is right here with you, God is right here with you, watching you. He's near us. He's at hand. He's within our reach all the time, even when we sin. In John chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, there's a story that we have titled The Woman Caught in Adultery. You're probably familiar with it. It is a passage where the woman is caught in adultery. She's brought to Jesus, and the teachers of the day say, Jesus, what should we do with her? And Jesus takes a moment. He kind of ponders, probably not for his sake, but for theirs. And then he says, let him without sin cast the first stone. You think, what does this have to do with repentance? This has everything to do with repentance. Because as the people pondered this, let him without sin cast the first stone, they left from the oldest to the youngest. And when everybody had gone, then Jesus looked at the woman. And he says, where are your accusers? And she says, well, they've all gone. And he says, great. Then, neither do I condemn her. And we look at this passage, and we reflect on it, and we say, wow, Jesus, he is one merciful guy. He is loaded with compassion. He cares. We're supposed to be like that. We're supposed to be filled with compassion for other people. And we're supposed to have mercy. And this is true. But you see, the story of the woman caught in adultery goes verses 1 through 11, and I've only shared verses 1 through 9 with you. Because you see, verses 10 and 11 go on to explain that Jesus also said, now go and sin no more. See, that's the thing with mercy in the New Testament, is every time mercy is presented, repentance is right there with it. See, it's good to be merciful, but it's also important to change. Those things go together. God is not just a merciful God. He's also a God that requires a change on our part. So that brings me to the thought, how are you doing in your changing, in your relationship with God, your relationship with others? You say, well, I've already changed it. Well, you can't get past tense with it because life brings us new events constantly. And every time a new event comes, we have a choice how we're going to respond to it. We have these thoughts. How will we respond to these thoughts that are coming into our mind? We constantly have that choice to be repentant because God is at hand, or be some other way. So it's active process. We're never going to get there. It's okay. It's just life. It's okay to not be there. Because no one is, nor ever has been. The repentant life begins when we come to terms with our need for salvation. That is, that we come to terms with the fact that here we are separated from God and a bunch of sin all around us, and we've made tons of mistakes our entire life, and we decide to make that change and begin. We begin that by accepting Christ as Savior. We accept Christ. And when we accept Christ, we're redeemed God. And once we are redeemed, we are changed. We are no longer thinking about life without God. Now we're thinking about life with God. And therein lies the difference. You want to get control of your thoughts in this life. You've got to know that God is involved in your thoughts, in your thinking, and in this life. How we think changes our behavior. When you're thinking about God, it changes all that we do. We must keep our thoughts and minds fixed in such a way that we are ready to receive punishment for disobedience, correction when we go astray, and advancement when we're victorious. However, if we continue to embrace our sin, if we're too proud to accept correction and too lazy to advance, we will be our own stumbling block, allowing our own thoughts and intentions to prevent us from leading the full life that God is calling each of us to live. If you win in your thoughts, you will win in life. If you lose in your thoughts, you will lose in life. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him." Now, if we want to take every thought captive, then we will increase our faith, we will improve our life, and we will find victory when we're under attack. In order to do that, we need to learn to focus. Remember, my mom used to be an amateur photographer, and that was back in the old days when you put the film in, you know. You got it up, and you hold on, everybody, we got to move, get the lighting right, got to turn the flash on. Wait a minute, I got to put the flash on. And you get up there, and everybody's blind. And then she would actually take the film out of that, and she'd take them into the bathroom, so... And then develop it. So we had to go like, you know, 6 hours without going to the bathroom in our house. And then it beat the chemicals. And my mom always had this funny smile on her face. But one of the things that she always had to do with that old camera was do this. But she had to focus. Bring it in. To focus. And you know what? As we go through life, we're not digital, okay? We have to focus. We have to bring things into a point of clarity. We need to be clear about our past, be clear about our present, and be clear about our future, okay? When we're focusing on the past, we need to make sure, we need to do that because it's going to clarify how we became who we are. For example, I've had, through the years, you know, 30 years of being a pastor, I've had various women, and I'm just throwing this out as an example, I'm not picking on anybody, believe me, I can use men for something else. I've heard women, various women, say something to the effect of, "I hate men. Everyone I've ever trusted has hurt me." When I hear that, I think, that's just not quite right. To blame the entire male gender, although we do have some collective faults, we can't blame the entire male gender for an individual woman's problems. See, perhaps the problem isn't with the entire male gender. Perhaps the problem lies within the person who has been repeatedly hurt Perhaps there's something that this person does, some vibe that they put off, some created trait that's either been learned or inherited through the generational curse. Maybe there's something else that leaves that person open to repeated abuse. Now, that's not to say that there aren't cases where people are minding their own business and being a good person, somebody comes in and hurts them. So, that's not what I'm talking about. That's a different thing. I'm talking about this. I have a friend, and that friend was telling me all their problems one time. And finally, I just said, you know, you're a dirtbag. What? It's like every yucky thing sticks to you. You got to learn to stay out of that stuff. Learn how to clean up. Learn how to walk away. Learn how to get past it. My kids were growing up. One of the things that they would come and say, Dad, you know what happened to me in school? And yeah, yeah, yeah. They were girls, so it was like, yeah, 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 yeah. Sorry, that was a lot of joke, wasn't it?
Yes.
My apologies. But I would say to them, don't be pick on. Like, what's that? I don't really know what that is. But when you figure out how to not be pick-onable, you will stop being picked on. Just don't be pick-onable. But it changes in every action, every situation. It changes. Don't be pick-onable. When we're focusing on what makes us like that, our past makes us like that. It's the things that we have done. It's the things that people have done to us. It is the generational curses that come to us through our family. Those things are all there. They're all live. And you got to get those things in focus so that you can get rid of them or deal with them. Put them in the right place. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul writes in the scriptures to us, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Having clarity on the past allows us to forget the past. But when it's always back there, it's like an echo haunting us. It's like that piece of toilet paper stuck to your foot. You don't know it's there, but everybody else is laughing at you. When we begin to get clear on the past, to transform our lives. In order to do that, here is my suggestion. Set aside at least a couple of hours, if not a couple of days, in your schedule. And then go to a private place. No phone, no internet, no other people, no pets, no traffic, nothing. Go somewhere where there is nothing to distract you. And then begin to pray, asking God to help you understand and to heal from the past. Your particular past. As thoughts pass through your mind, ask God to help you heal and grow. Ask Him to help you deal with that. I'll give you one that's me. Okay? This is past. This is so far past, but it has affected me to this day. It was the first time I rode the school bus. Okay, when I was a little kid, I walked to school. And for some reason, when I was a little kid, I got to get on the school bus. I don't remember why, but I do remember what happened. It was the Hayes girls. I come on the bus. I sit down. My brothers are too cool to sit with me, so they're in the back of the bus. So I'm just sitting there, just me, little short fat kid, and I'm just sitting there minding my own business when the oldest Hayes girl sees me and says, he's so cute. Look at that long hair. It's so curly. I wish I had hair like that. And look at those eyelashes. there so long, and those blue eyes. Oh, and they were just going on and on, and I am right there wishing I had a gun so I could commit suicide. I was so embarrassed. I was ready to die. It's like, if I'd been a Christian at that point, known about God, I'd have said, please vaporize me. Because I just didn't want to be there. I didn't want to hear it. I was so self-conscious. I have to tell you the truth. That moment and that time branded a certain self-conscious in me that I don't believe I ever shook. It's a part of my past. And when that way of thinking of, oh, I wish I wasn't here. Don't look at me. I don't want to be the guy that's up front. I don't want to be the pastor. I don't want people looking at me. These guys all turn around. I don't want to be that guy. Those Hayes girls did that to me. I'm sure God has punished them by now. You see, you got to come to terms with your past, and you got to do something with it. You got to forgive those that hurt you. You got to learn to let it go. Because if you don't, you will forever be stuck being that little melted boy on the school bus seat because those high school girls were saying all those things. And you wish you had done. God can bring incredible change if you let Him deal with your past. The second thing we need to do is we need to focus on the future. I want to give you an example. This just happened just this week. I was in my office. I was really busy. I was distracted. I had a lot to do and a lot to accomplish. And a guy comes in my office, and all he wants to do is wish me well for the day. And he just said a couple nice things. And then he says, hey, I'll tell you a joke. A set of jumper cables walked into the bar and said, give me a beer. The bartender replied, okay, as long as you don't start anything. And because I was distracted and not focused on the present, I missed who walked into the bar, so I didn't get the joke. And it had to be explained to me, which threw me into the category of, why does the blonde laugh at every joke twice? Once when it's told, and once when it's explained. That was me. Right there. Why? Because I was distracted. Made me feel an inch tall. Has that ever happened to you? People are sharing their prayer requests, and they say, will you pray for me? And you're like, yes. And they walk away, and you're like, I have no idea what they just said. Has that ever happened? Your family member calls you up on the phone, and they're talking to you, and they're telling you, oh, things are bad here. Things are terrible. Things aren't working out well at all. Oh, that's too bad. Oh, you can do it. You can make it. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Then, you know, later your spouse comes home. How's things going today? Oh, everything's fine. You get any phone calls? No. You know, it's because we get distracted. And then later, people come back, and they're like, hey, I wanted to tell you about my prayer request. And you're like, whoa, prayer request. Or they come back to you, and they're like, oh, you know, I've got the review on my spouse's health. And I just want to let you know that they're going to be fine. You think, what's wrong with your spouse? You're like, oh, I told you last week. Has that ever happened to you? That only happened to me. Yeah, I know better. Failure to focus on the present always happens when the pains and dysfunction of the past, of our yesterdays, and the worries and anxieties of our tomorrows create a cloud covering over our present. Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We need to learn to focus on the present when we trust, or excuse me, we learn to focus on the present when we trust our past and our future over to God's divine power. This will part the clouds and give us peace for our day. So if you're lacking some peace, I want to tell you, part the clouds and live in the day. The third thing that we need to do is we need to focus on the future. We need to take that camera and we need to dial in so that we can see clearly what's to come. And you're like, well, nobody knows what's going to happen. Well, I do know this. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. So you need to take some aim to the future. You need to make certain that whatever you're going for to the future is something that you're truly going for. Say we have a choice between poverty and wealth. Which one are you going to shoot for? Well, I'm going to shoot for wealth. But other people might say, well, I'm going to shoot for poverty because I believe I just want to trust in God. I don't want to be saddled down with a big job and a college loan and all that. So I'm just going to trust in God. Okay. So you're just going to trust in God. And somebody might say, well, that person that's poor, they have more faith. No. Faith isn't like that. Faith isn't something that we have. Faith is something that we use to focus with. You take your faith, and when you look at your past, your faith will bring your past in focus. It'll bring your future in focus. It'll bring your day into focus. Faith is what we use to create the focus. So what we want to do in our life is, say we're back to, do you want to be poor or do you want to be wealthy? And say you choose to go the poor direction. We've got to keep that in focus with faith, knowing that God will provide, that God is there for you. And it's a paradigm that you have to operate in. Or if you're going to pursue wealth and you decide, okay, I'm going to be wealthy, I'm going to go that direction, I'm going to keep that on focus. But I want to tell you this, if you choose to go toward being wealthy, but all your behavior is acting toward poverty, you're not going to get wealthy. Because you're shooting here, and you're aiming there, and it never works. And it's the same if you switch it. It just doesn't work. So what we've got to do is we've got to keep our focus and our goal in the same place. I use poverty and wealth for an example, because maybe that's going to work. Everybody's going to be able to grasp it. But the Bible doesn't really teach us to keep our focus on things like wealth or poverty. The Bible teaches us to put our eyes somewhere else. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." We are to look to Jesus, who walked in the face of hardship, rejection, shame, and more, kept his face and his focus on his eternal reward. How do we focus on Jesus? By letting him mend your past, letting him accompany you in your present, and accepting his promise to save you in the future. This is what he says about the future. Hebrews 13:5. "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" John chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go and If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. "For the Lord himself," this is what's coming, put your focus here, "for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. John Peterson wrote this hymn, Jesus is Coming Again. He says this, marvelous message we bring, glorious carol we sing, wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again. Forest and flower exclaim, mountain and meadow the same, all earth and heaven proclaim, Jesus is coming again. Standing before him at last, trial and trouble all past, crown at his feet we will cast, crowns at his feet we will cast, Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. Coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day that will be. Jesus is coming again. He will not forget us. He will not forsake us. He will arrive. It will happen. The trumpet will sound. Christ will return. Between now and then, you need to set your mind in a good place. Last week in my devotion, I was reading My Utmost for His Highest. And this is from what was last Thursday, so it was the July 16th. And it's under the title, The Concept of Divine Control. And it just fits so well with this message I wanted to share with you. This is what Oswald Chambers wrote. Fill your mind with the thought that God is there. And once your mind is truly filled with that thought, when you experience difficulties, it will be as easy as breathing for you to remember, my Heavenly Father knows all about this. This will be no effort at all. But will be a natural thing for you when difficulties and uncertainties arise. Before you formed this concept of divine control so powerfully in your mind, you used to go from person to person seeking help. But now you go to God about it. Jesus is laying down the rules of conduct for those people who have His Spirit. And it works on the following principle. God is my Father, He loves me, and I will never think of anything that He will forget. So why should I worry? Jesus said, there are times when God cannot lift the darkness from you. But you should trust Him. At times, God will appear like an unkind friend, but He is not. He will appear like an unnatural father, but He is not. He will appear like an unjust judge, but He is not. Keep the thought that the mind of God is behind all things, strong and growing. Not even the smallest detail of life happens unless God's will is behind it. Therefore, you can rest in perfect confidence in Him. You think, oh, but you don't understand, this bad thing's happening to me. I know God's not doing this to me. You know what? Whatever that bad thing is that's happening to you, it is within God's will. Because if it was outside God's will, it wouldn't be happening. You think, well, but this isn't God's will for my life. You know what God's will for your life is? That you would step up. Take that problem by the horns and not let it go until it takes submission to the power of God. You run from it, it's going to chase you. Wherever you go, there you are. You've got to make certain that you, as an individual, are in submission to God's will in your life. When you are, you will not fear what tomorrow brings, because you will know that whatever tomorrow brings, you will know that God has a greater purpose for you and for that situation than what has happened. Even if it's a good thing, God wants to make it better. If it's a bad thing, God wants to fix it. We have to allow Him to do that. Are you ready to do it? Are you willing to do it? Sometimes it's like shutting your eyes and stepping off a cliff or diving into a swimming pool and just knowing that you're going to be safe and you're going to be fine. I meant that metaphorically, by the way, about stepping off a cliff. I don't want anybody doing that. But I just really want to challenge you today. Take control of what's going on in here, and you'll be in control of what's going on out there. Because if God is in charge here, He'll be in charge there. I should rephrase that. If God is in charge here, you'll be able to see that He's in charge out there. And if you get tired of getting beat up spiritually, take charge here. And God's will deliver you. Your life will bloom. It will come into focus. The clouds of the day will part. The future will become clear. You'll know everything is going to be okay. It's going to be just fine. Let's stand together. Worship team, please come. Pray with me as they do. Father, help us, Lord, with this battle that's in our minds. This battle between good and evil, right and wrong. Help us, Lord, to choose right. Help us to decide, Lord, to follow You in all things. Help us, Father, to take the steps that it takes. To focus on past, present, future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wait for the return of Christ. You have promised, and You do keep Your promises. And Christ will return, Lord. So help us, Lord, to keep one eye to the sky as we go forward. One eye on You, Lord. One ear on You as we interact with this world. That we would see and hear and respond, Lord, as You would have us to respond. We just want to thank You for that. Father, I ask, Lord, that You would bless everyone here and every family that's represented here. I pray that You'd help them, Lord, with their shortcomings. I pray that You'd help them to walk in victory. I pray, Lord, that You give them a great and marvelous week this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God